That means you too. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we find ourselves in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 of our analysis. Jesus announced to his disciples, among other things, that after his departure to heaven, that he would send them the Holy Spirit. This occurred in 33 A.D., in May of that year, on the day of Pentecost. And that Holy Spirit has been given to us, indwells every believer, regardless, and is designed to a number of things. Lead us into the truth. He's our guide. He's our ultimate guide. But you have to do your part. You have to be in fellowship. You have to be intellectually honest. You have to receive the things of God as they are presented to you incrementally and respond to them in a positive fashion. God understands your level of spiritual growth. Some of us have been decades under doctrine. Some of us a very short time. But everybody can profit if they do their part. I'll seek to do my part. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in Jesus Christ has overcome the doom of the cosmos. Furthermore, we thank you that you have continued to provide for us all of the resources, seen and unseen, necessary for us to grow in grace and knowledge and lay hold of those things that you have reserved for those who take you seriously. Bless this Bible class to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. As always, it is your responsibility to fulfill the royal imperative to be here at all costs. Obviously, there are things that keep people away, but they are into two categories, legitimate and non-legitimate. You need to walk in here on your best day, on your worst day, when you're tested severely, when things are going well, etc. Because those circumstances of life can change due to all kinds of situations, similar to the weather. You have to, therefore, weather these circumstances of life and to deal with them. No, you won't be perfect all the time. You will fail. You will stumble. But you have been given the grace and the wherewithal to reset yourself through rebound and repentance. So, in this regard, as we grow in grace and knowledge, we should find ourselves more and more in line with the imperative of verse 8. This is an imperative. It is a directive from God himself to us. Reading the verse again, the verses again. In addition, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely or pleasing, whatever is of good reputation, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, think on, dwell on these things. Now, where do they have any kind of a legitimate frame of reference to be able to be occupied with the things that fall under the categorization of verse 8. It is found in verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. It's that simple. So for the Philippians, the list of descriptive terms which we looked at last night, although they overlap in their sense, the sixth adjective in the list of the first six, good report under point 9, means something that is worthy of praise, only occurs here. That which is worthy of praise and admiration are closely related concepts. List of six moral virtues that are to characterize our heavenly citizenship. We're citizens of another realm, but we're in another realm. That's the irony of it. We are born in this realm, but through our union with Jesus Christ, we've been raised up with Him. And while we are not experientially there, we are spiritually there, and we are to begin to develop kind of virtues, if you will, qualities that will characterize our eternal and heavenly citizenship. Citizenship in a nation, there should be a core around which all people aspire to, or you'll just have a fragmented mess. That core is supposed to be our constitutional heritage and our understanding of that constitution. Obviously, we've gotten away from that. People are ignorant of it. People don't care about it. People are opposed to it. And our leaders don't seem to care a whole lot either. But the cohesiveness and the unity that it should exist in a people has to be built around a common cultural code. Now, if it's not a real good one, then that's one thing. But it should be around a code. In the age of Israel, it was around the law. Everybody was to be a student and an adherent to the law of Moses. And all the 12 tribes spread all over the place, they were to come together under this common understanding of the will of God. We are to do it by a common understanding of doctrine. We are here addressing really simply a mental attitude of preoccupation with things that are worthy of God, worthy of His Word, characterized here by these six adjectives. Things that are true, things that are honorable, etc. These are the things that doctrine brings to our attention and that we are to think about, spend time contemplating these things. And any of us can definitely improve in this department. Beyond Bible class, for some people, Bible class is the be-all and end-all. They come, they hear, that's all they're going to do. Pretty much. They're not going to open their Bibles. They're not going to read anything. They're not going to think about what they've heard. But you should. It is this field that is what will prevail. All the rest of this stuff that is got everybody's attention, it's passing away. It may not appear to be passing away, but it is passing away. And it will be passe and out of the picture. So these are the moral virtues. If you've got this in your mental attitude, then your overt behavior will follow suit. So the list of values here are to characterize our heavenly citizenship is followed by two conditional clauses, further specifying the character of the virtues believers are to aspire to. Any excellence can be rendered virtue, including moral virtue, which we looked at in 2 Peter 1:5. We noticed that the term excellence, arte, here and in 2 Peter 1:5, and also it is used of God in His plan for believers. His plan is a plan of excellence, supreme excellence. We only expect that because it derives from God. It's permanent. It's not a fad. It doesn't come and go. It doesn't change. It doesn't alter. It's perfect. So it's excellence is a term. Anything worthy of praise. Praiseworthy refers to that which is worth commendation. That's again takes in consideration the looking at things from through the lens of divine viewpoint rather than the flesh and human viewpoint that is so pervasive out there. In verse 9, Paul takes the force of the exhortation in verse 8 to dwell on these things and relates it to his own life and ministry on behalf of these believers. They, up to this point, had had a fairly significant history, a very good one as a matter of fact. He first switches from the verb dwell, which deals with mental occupation, to the imperative practice. That's the overt. Everything begins with a mental attitude. Hence the principle, as a man thinks, so he is. You are what you think. Period. And it varies among us even, as people are prone to be preoccupied with that which we will see in Ecclesiastes, is vanity. All is vanity. Because that out there, what people have, all this stuff, that's temporal. And it does not commend them to God. So again, he switches verbs here. Dwell, which deals with the mental attitude, to the imperative practice, which implies some forms of overt application, speech, and so forth. You have to be, to do this and to do it consistently, you have to be on top of things. But first of all, on top of your STA. Like you have to have your, when I say your guard up, I don't mean defensive. I just mean you have to be in the moment. And you have to be properly in the moment. And if you're around believers who are this way and that way, that's not helpful. But you still have to try to maintain this. It's a discipline where you are not simply reacting to everything, but you're listening and you're processing. See, we are told, are we not, in the Bible, to bring every thought into captivity for Christ. Yes, you're going to think things that are wrong, but you can immediately check that and say, that's wrong. That's the wrong way to think. That's human viewpoint, or STA. Secondly, he draws attention to his own person. Paul makes himself, you see this over through the letter. He draws attention to himself. He is not an egomaniac. He's who he is. These people have looked up to him from the day he first came to them with the gospel and introduced them to Christianity. They're looking at him, listening to him, because he's a model. They're expecting Maybe they're expecting him to be like these other people that they've been around, these philosophers and traveling itinerant teachers that were all over the Roman world, peddling their brand, their philosophy, their ideas. People had the positive thinking show, whatever it was that these people were doing. So when they saw Paul, and obviously he came with a strange message, something that never hit their ears, he challenged their entire system of religious belief. He exposed it as bogus. That's a shock. That's a shock when every day of your life you've been swimming in this. Your parents, their parents, everybody around you, this is what people, it was the glue that held them all together. And Paul comes in there and tells them that this is all false and will lead to hell, if you will. This is the truth here. It takes courage to do that. For a man to go into a city, like or any of them he went into, and face this, and he had a procedure. Usually what he did was he went into the local Jewish synagogue. He was a Jew. He knew all about their traditions and everything. So it was natural, and they let him be a public speaker, and he'd get up there and tell them from their own scripture about the Messiah, and that he'd already come, and all this had happened to him, and you need to believe in him. That only lasted a while, because pretty soon the negative crowd rose up, and he had to go and find another location. Then Gentiles started coming on board, and a church formed out of it. And these people came out of their homes, their neighborhoods, and they began to break from this world of thinking, not leaving the area. They still lived there or worked there, but they were not going to the pagan stuff. They were not doing the pagan festivals. They had renounced all that stuff. And there's blowback. People don't like it. Your mother doesn't like it. Your negative mother, I'm saying, is illustrating. They don't like it. Your son doesn't like it. What's wrong with you? You're crazy. This was good enough for all the usual stuff. So when you challenge the system reacts. And it does it in a variety of ways. But this church had held firm. They held with the truth. As they got further into it, it made more and more sense. And this other stuff appeared for what it was. Utter absurdity and stupidity. They almost would say to yourself, how could I ever believe that? Well, I was under the blackout of the soul. I didn't know any better. And I was in my culture doing my thing. But a positive person was, there's always something going on there. There's something missing. I don't know what it is. And at the right time and the right place, the information is given to the individual. And here in Philippi. So, he draws attention to his own person. Because Paul was constantly under attack. People trying to depreciate him. They tried every angle they could to discredit him. I mean, after all, he's just in Caesar's prison, facing the highest tribunal in the empire. That's just because that's where God put him. It wasn't, oh, poor Paul, this just happened, it's terrible. No, it's where God put him. He puts him in the heart of the lion's den, with the most powerful people in the empire, with the most influence in everything going for him. He puts this man there so he can bear witness before them. Because false charges were brought against him. And therefore by extension to all Christians. See, the Romans wouldn't have cared if this was just another goofy sect that had started up. Those things popped up all over the place. They had mystery religions. They had all kinds of stuff going on. And as long as you weren't attacking the establishment, they left you alone. As long as you paid your taxes, did your once a year worship of Caesar, you know what that involved? It involved going to a certain place in your city and offering some incense to the emperor. You didn't even have to believe he was, you didn't have to believe that there's any deity about him. You just went through the overt motions because everybody else did, and you didn't want to be viewed, and you didn't want to get any trouble or any fines or anything. So you went and you put your incense there, and it was maybe you had to say something. I don't know what all you had to do. It was very little. It's called the Caesar cult. You could be any other. You go back to worshiping whatever. You know, the Romans were open-minded in that way about that. But then all of a sudden, no, Caesar isn't Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. I won't be doing that anymore. You're a traitor. You're this. You're that. We're not worshiping that. We're worshiping Jesus Christ. The state, if governments made laws demanding you to violate your relationship to God, you defy that. You do it politely, but you defy it. I won't go there. As the apostle said, we'd rather obey God than men. So nobody can tell you and order you to do that, and that you need to comply with that type of an authority. That's legit. One of the things people didn't do in nations, they just went along with criminality at the top, and it wound up, they're caught up in this thing. But anyway, he draws attention to his own person as a worthy example of the above-mentioned moral virtues. The reminder is fourfold: learned, received, heard, seen. And we all pause to think about each of those things. Learned. The first learned refers to their history under the academic presentation of doctrine that the Philippians were the beneficiaries of, whether face-to-face when he was there for the short period he was there, or through letters and correspondence that he sent them. They learned. You as a believer are a disciple. That means you're a student of Christianity. Disciple is a Greek word that was used. The disciples of, say, some big philosopher. Aristotle. So we are, as disciples, we are students of the plan of God. So learned, they learned these things. They learned the kind of things that would enable them to manifest mentally and overtly these moral virtues. You have to learn how to behave. I mean, if you're not taught how to behave, you grow up and you might become a criminal or a no account, worthless. Family is supposed to begin that process, teach you how to behave. But you have to have parents that know how to live properly. Now, I had parents that were not Christians, that did not go to church. They did not ever say they were atheists, you know, but they were moral. And they had their faults, obviously. But it was an environment that one could be raised up in, at least say you had an example of people who disciplined you, people who set an example. Now, yes, you know, in any number of families, you can say there were shortcomings. There were certain shortcomings. But all in all, it was a stable environment. They stayed together. They had their disagreements, but it wasn't crazy stuff. And the children, me, my brother and sister, grew up under that. So there was something there that, you know, we if we wanted to, we gained it from it. So you have to learn how to live. You have to be taught. Children in particular have to be taught. Not just yelled at, but taught. They have to know they're loved, and they have to know that these are lines you don't cross. And you have to protect them. You have to give them good information. And as a Christian, you've got that kind of information. You don't pander to them. Spoil them. Give them everything they want and never say no to them. That'll wreck them. That will do them in. You got to stand up to their STAs. As little ones. Because they'll show you their STA. And then they'll really show you as teenagers. And some of you were not taught right. Even in Bible class. You don't know how to behave yourself in Bible class. You don't know how to come here prepared. There's a few like that. Nothing I can do about it. You did not get this attitude. Out there, you'll get fired. You'll get an F. You won't get the job. And you can say, "Oh, I'm tired." That's just being a wimp. You can snap out of it. You can sit there half drowsy. If I said, I'm going to give you 3 steps and you can have $10,000, your eyes would pop wide open. And that's $10,000. So, you know, it's that sort of thing. You ought to be a pastor and sit up here. I'm going to have a screen up here with pictures. We're going to go around and look at you. Oh, you said, "I'm going to behave then. I'm going to look like I'm really interested." See? A person's face often betrays them. Whether they're happy, whether they're not happy, whether they're mad, whatever. It shows in our faces. Some of us can put on a good act. The first heard refers to their history under academic appreciation. Received refers to the doctrine they acknowledged as the truth. They heard it, they learned it, and they received it. Received it takes it a step further. That's the truth. Remember when you first heard rebound? And once you got a grip on it, you went, bam! You heard it first. You learned it like anything you might learn. For the first time, this was explained to you. And then for a lot of us, it was a short step. We received it. That's it. We embraced it. I hear it. I understand what you're saying about that. I accept that. That's received. That's another step up. We used to refer to it as you have to gap the information. You're a hearer of the word, and then some people aren't even hearers. You can't even count on them to be hearers of the word of God. They are not hearers. They'll come in here and if they accidentally wind up in here, that happens. "Oh, let's, honey, let's go to that little church. I like little churches." They're so fast out of here, you couldn't believe it. They shot out of a cannon. I remember the couple that brought their two little cute girls all dressed up in their Easter outfits. Trotted them right back there with their little baskets. All right back there, Easter, right back there to the prep school. Nobody said anything derogatory to them. They just sat down with the rest of the kids and they taught them the class. The parents got the first session and they had blown their Easter. They were out of here. Boom. They weren't even hearers. They had a mindset of what it was supposed to be, and they didn't get what they wanted. I bet they'll check into the next church before they walk in. But who knows? People are dummies. They just float around. They would not even classify as being hearers. A hearer is someone, "Did you hear what they said? Did you hear that program? Did you hear that speech? Did you hear that?" "Yeah, I heard it. I actually concentrate on it." Now, whether you accept it as valid or not, that's, you know, another matter. But when you receive it, you say, yes, that's it. You don't hold it back out here. Now, it may take you a while for all the little pieces and evidence to get there, because if you're positive, there's a tipping point for everybody. Yes, that makes sense. I can get up here and say something about a doctrine that we've covered, spent hours and hours on, and just say this is the way this is, this is the bottom line without the details. I don't expect you to believe that, because I got up here and said it. I expect you to go to the information and check it out for yourself and look at the details. So the Bible says, let everybody be convinced in his own mind. And it is a process for everybody. Some are slow or even slow. Some are quick. We all should be quick to hear and slow to make any derogatory comments. Well, I don't know about that, but I'm going to hear him out. He's my pastor. He's led me this far. I owe it to myself. I owe it to him to get the skinny on this thing. See where he's coming from. Because I consider myself to be a human being who has, in the right way, an open mind. Not a sucker for everything, but an open mind. And that I am not presumptuous. Oh, I know what that is. You do? Presumptuous won't get you anywhere. It shuts the door. Because you already had your mind made up. You will not consider it objectively and always, I say, prayerfully. Intellectually honest. No axes to grind. With regard to any doctrine. Doctrine of U.S. and prophecy. That was the first controversial, I guess it was controversial. That was the first bombshell I threw on you all. And some of you are still here to testify to it. That was the first bombshell I threw on you back in 76. That's right, 1976. 200th anniversary of the United States of America. Bicentennial celebration and all, I teach U.S. and prophecy. To people who are ex-Baraka people. By large, largely. I dropped this bombshell on him. And I didn't do it, just heard it and jumped into it. I had to have my own process. I had to have my own spiritual process of being convinced of this. And it stood the test of time. It's standing the test of time right now. The president kicks all the diplomats out of all the Russian ones out of the United States. That's always a prelude to war, as far as I know in history. You won't even have their diplomats in your country. This thing just keeps moving forward. And all the details about the United States of America in prophecy. Don't say to yourself, well, I don't see the word America in the Bible. It's in code. That's the first thing you need to understand. God could have put America in there back when Jeremiah wrote, but nobody would have named this America. I don't want to be that. So naturally, it was code. Few nations are named by the name we still call them, like Egypt. Others are other terms. Persia, we call it Iran today. It still was Persia. Greece is Greece. You know. But others are a little different. So, stay tuned. You need to know this information. People say, well, I need to know it. That's your problem. You have a verse. All scripture is profitable. It is, oh, I'm not interested in that. This isn't a cafeteria line. Everything's good for you. In its place and in its time. All of it builds you up in Christ. And gives you the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. It's in the Bible. We've got to get it out and get it in you. And take that other mind out. And so much of it that is so wrong. I don't mean about how to, you know, what you do as an occupation. That's just common. That's not human information. It does not. We're talking about ideas, concepts, and viewpoint. Heard throws our attention, point 21, to the ear gate. Heard refers to the occasions when he was with them and taught them face to face, and they actually heard Paul's voice. as he spoke to the Philippians in their presence. So one of the senses he's given you is hearing. Judge and evaluate everything you hear. Bringing all that into captivity for Christ. You ought to prepare yourself before you even get here. Or at least at the last minute when you're here. Father, help me to get out of this what I need today. Because I'm up here. Imagine you're in my position. Try to imagine for a minute you're up here and you've got to do this night, day in and day out. You got all these people, all these different problems, issues, things that are going on. And I have to address a passage and believe that for those who are in the right frame of mind, they'll get what they need. Sometimes it's painful. Everything isn't pleasant. There'll be things you'll, oh, that's great. I like that. Yeah. And there are things that hit us in the face. Sometimes I'm up here talking about some behavioral problem or issue, and then I see my own shortcomings, and it's painful. And I feel funny. But I can't say, well, I'm not going to discuss that right now until I get my act together. In that area. I don't have that privilege. I have to get up here and teach, and where I am short on something, take my hit. Go on. I've learned to do that. You all have said, you've all had the thing where you've exhorted someone, you go, ooh. You're exhorting them and you realize, oh, I have shortcomings there too. You're telling them the right thing. Even though you know personally that you failed in the same area. But are you not supposed to exhort them? Yeah, you're supposed to exhort them. Now, it's nice when you are a shining bright example of the thing you're talking about. That's always, you always feel good about that. If you're exhorting someone to be in Bible class or encouraging them because you care about them, and we do that for each other, you didn't see in class. I with some of my friends, I don't presume they're just, you know, playing hooky. They might be. Might have been just a moment of weakness. And it was too cold outside. I was so tired. And I understand. But sometimes with friends, I missed you in class. I'm not there to make you feel bad. Honestly, I'm not there to make you feel bad. I have plenty of time to do that up here. I am here because you're a friend or you're somebody and I want to know if you're okay. What friends do? You're okay. Are you everything okay? You sick? No problem. And they explain what happened and, oh, okay. All right. It happened. So we have a mandate that people don't want to hear it, then yeah, you walk off. You can see the but we see in Bible class. Well, I felt real bad, or I did something bad, and I don't want to be there, and I don't want people seeing me. Well, what's that? We're all going to jump up with knives and stab you? No. You had the guts to get in here. Anyway. Even though you have people that are maybe thinking this and that of you, rightly or wrongly, show up. Don't let them intimidate you. Or don't be intimidated by what you might think people think. I've seen that with people, have we not? Everybody in Maranatha just thinks I'm... Really? We've polled them all? I don't even know who he is. Well, I never thought anything, you know. Well, we're not spending all this time judging you. Yes, you know, people say, don't judge me. Well, if you're doing something very awful, I mean, we can judge that as wrong, right? Otherwise, we don't have a conscience. We don't even know right from wrong. I can't judge you. While you shoot up on heroin? What, are you kidding me? That's not a good idea. And Bible doctrine enables you to be discerning. So from the divine viewpoint, you know what's good and you know what isn't good. And if you stay tuned, you'll find out some of the things you thought were just wonderful are not wonderful in God's eyes. And so you reprogram your thinking with the mind of Christ. How does Jesus think about this? What does God think about this? That has to be your fallback. And you say, well, where do we find out how what he thinks about? Right here. The Word of God. Now, if you're not interested in that, you will blow out of here. If you want a watered-down, milquetoast version of Christianity, it's all over out there. You can go do your little Easter stunt and think that the whole world's just, oh, this God is so impressed. So like the guy came to our door and handed Brenda the little handout thing. Millions of people around the world are going to be celebrating the death of Christ. Okay. Hand her to the deal. You didn't use an opportunity to jump him, did you? Oh, you could have. You could have asked him, what does Easter mean? I mean, it's not that legitimate. It's a word, right? What's it mean? And people will say Happy Easter a million times, and they won't even know what they're saying. 90%+ will not even know what they're saying. Dummy Christians and non-Christians alike, they don't even know what it means. Isn't that a shame? It means Happy Ishtar. You know who Ishtar was? She was the high sex goddess of Babylon, a female deity. You say, you're kidding me. You're kidding me. Go look it up. Type it in online. Look it up in your Webster's. Ishtar. Doesn't Easter and Ishtar? Easter is the anglicized version of Ishtar. And in the ancient world, they had this pantheon of deities. And there was a mother-son cult to mimic Jesus and the birth of him through a singular woman. It was a mother-son cult. You can go to China, you can go to India, you can go to Greece, you can go to Rome, Egypt, any of them, and you'll find the names. They're just different names to describe the mother-son cult. And you will see the Madonna with a little holding the little baby. Well, that's weird. Catholic missionaries were surprised to find it in China. Beat them there. Satan counterfeits God's plan. He has a fake mother-son deal. The doctrines are all different. You got to have a look-alike to fool people. Satan's a master at this. So that's what Happy Easter means. Why would a Christian want to say Happy Ishtar to anybody, anytime, any place? I'm just asking you, doesn't that sound a little weird? And if you didn't think that it's full of the Babylonian cultic stuff, look at rabbits and eggs. Two featured items in Easter. Rabbits and eggs. Bunnies and eggs. They're fertility symbols. Have been from way back. They found these sacred eggs. Whoa. And all the dummy Christians are going to be out Easter egg hunting. Come to our church. Even the legalistic fundies down the street. Come to our Easter services. Come get up at 6 in the morning and stand out and watch the sun come up. This is going to glorify Jesus Christ. No, it isn't. We teach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the old thing of mixing truth and error and blinding people. Our Baptist church back home, they did it too. And yet I think he knew. Well, Now, we didn't do Easter egg hunts or anything, but everybody, no, it was never criticized as, look, these holidays that the Christians observe are strictly man-made things that are not authorized by God. There are no special holidays in this dispensation. You can read about it in Romans. There's no special days for us to observe, as what the Jews did under their religious calendar, the spring and the fall festivals. 7 authorized by God. We don't have any authorized by us, and whatever procedures we're supposed to go through. And that includes Christmas, which means Christ Mass. It's Catholic. Christ, M-A-S-S. That's what that is. It's clever, isn't it?
And the dumb Protestants, they all fell for it.
Amazing. Once you begin to see the cosmos and how fake it is exposed to you, you'll go, oh, unreal. Now, if you love the world and love the things in the world, you'll blow it off, rationalize it, and go do your thing. Until you wean yourself from this and you break the spell and you realize this is not, it has to boil down to what glorifies God. Anyway, seeing refers to their observation of their spiritual leader as a model for the Christian way of life. Also in 130. No, that's wrong. Oh, gosh. Just a second here. Never mind. The 130 doesn't. Well, okay, 130 probably. That isn't dealing with Paul. It's dealing with another believer that was an example. The one who delivered the letter, we call Philippians, to them. But before he did that, he came all the way to Rome and delivered Paul the monetary gift from the Philippian church. And he almost died in the process. And he made a great sacrifice. And he did not put his health first. And it was in severe, it says, because he came close to death for the work of Christ. You know what some of you would think? But some people would think, I don't know about you all, but what some people would think, he was being reckless and silly. He should have took care of himself. He knew, by the way, he knew what he needed to do. And that was to get that offering to Paul. And he knew things you and I couldn't possibly know about the whole circumstances. Sometimes people do things that look reckless and stupid, but they're not. He came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Paul does not come right out. We have to get to the end of the letter before he talks about what that is. And that's a monetary gift. One he didn't ask for. It wouldn't work that way. He never asked them to send him a coin. They did it on their own because they appreciated what he had done for them, and they knew what he was going through, and in any way to help him out with his physical needs that he may have had in that situation, because he didn't have a steady source of income. He did not. He lived day by day. He went from low to high. So Paul was a walking example of the Christian way of life. They got to see him. They got to see him under a lot of circumstances or hear about it. So the seeing part is they actually, the Philippians have no excuse for misconduct and failing in these areas. After all, they have learned and seen. Finally, Paul provides them with a conditional condition with the words, and the God of peace will be with you. We all like to say, we all like to think and believe that as we go about our daily routine and things, that God's with us. I mean, you can talk cheap. God be with you and God bless you and all that business, which doesn't fit if the person is not operating according to the directives of Scripture. Now, you can't be expected to operate in something you don't know. God gives us all a chance to grow. It's a learning process. We're students. But for those of us to whom much has been given, much is required. To all those of us who have little has been given, little is required. He doesn't require you to be able to apply and understand what you've never been taught. But he does expect you to come back and be here and continue to grow and fill in the gaps. This isn't a quickie course in Christianity that they sell around town. That doesn't work. And we have backup information for people that really want to know certain things. And that's, you know, that's what I did when I first was exposed to sound doctrine. I couldn't get enough of it. I got booklets. I got everything I could order. I got tapes. That was complete entertainment to me. Not that I quit doing other stuff, you know, listening to music and sitting around. But boy, this was where I wanted to get ahead of the curve. If a phrase was used by the teacher that I didn't understand, where's that coming from? I didn't accept it because that's to be stupid. I want to know where it came from. I've heard the word reversionism or the word scar tissue of the soul. Oh, never heard that before. What's that? Is it, you know? And the one that really flipped me out was his teaching on the blood of Christ. Man, I freaked out. I thought, oh, I stepped into the wrong deal here. Then I thought, no, I've had problems with that. Actually, as I remember, I've had serious problems with that. It didn't make a lot of sense to me when I was in the church and there's power in the blood and there's a fountain filled with blood and all this business. So when I found out it wasn't literal blood, it was a transition. In other words, let's put it this way. I vibrated. But I stuck with it and I studied it and I tried to debunk it and I couldn't. It's not the literal physical blood of Jesus Christ that saves us. Now that sounds so apostate, someone hears this, but you have to have the full explanation. It was the 3 hours of darkness. And I remember him debating this in some Hebrew class I had. I took on the side on Little Rock. I drove 30 miles to go to a Hebrew class with a bunch of Baptist wannabe preacher boys. And the stupidity that came out of there. But I kept my mouth shut. I'm not here to straighten these clowns out. I'm just here to learn Hebrew. Teach me some Hebrew, okay? Well, I'd be happy with that. But they get off on tangents, and one of them was the blood of Christ. Oh, I don't know if it just took one drop or every drop. Oh, man. Really? Oh, if it's going to be the blood of Christ, then we need to drain every drop out of him, right? Bleed him dry. Because that's what they did to animals under the law. They cut their throat, and they bled them dry. Called bleeding out. We did it on the ranch when we butchered animals. You bled them out. And you cut their carotid. And that's what they did under the law with all those animal sacrifices. From the cute little lambs all the way up to the big bulls. And they collected their blood and they did little stuff with it. But I still have people clinging to literal blood. There's nothing I can do. Go home and have a martini and wonder why. I'm just kidding. Believable. I taught it. It's clear. 3 hours on the cross, the 3 hours of darkness, when he had plenty of blood in his body. He had plenty of blood when he died physically, by the way. So an X thing doesn't equal an X thing. If it was animal blood equal literal blood of Christ, it's an X thing equals a Y thing. Representative analogy. And it's caught all of Christianity flat-footed. But it's right in the Word of God. And Jesus gave us the clue. With plenty of blood in his body, he said, it is finished. And that begs the question, what is finished? You're still on the cross. And you said, it is finished? Atonement. Propitiation. All the sins of the world were judged in 3 hours. And he was made a pincushion in his body. In his body, he bore pain for the sins of the human race. And bleeding was incidental to Roman crucifixion. Scourging, he bled. He bled in Gethsemane under a process that's not well known by people. But people can come under such great stress that blood will come through and come out of their skin. It's known. It's medically known. And then they scourged him. And then they put the crown of thorns on him. There's a lot of bloodiness going there. And then pinning him to the cross. And to prove there was plenty of blood in him, when he was dead, the Roman soldier stuck the spear up here and blood and serum came out. It says blood and water. When a person dies, there's a separation in the blood. It begins to separate out. It's medically, see, it's all medically sound. It's right there. And John said, I saw it with my own eyes. He was one of them that was at the cross scene. He came out of hiding. The Bible. See, these are the things, by the way, these are the things that you concentrate on and reflect upon that is in this list. Things that are true, things that are right, accurate, praiseworthy, worthy of your attention. What could be more worthy of your attention than knowing and understanding who and what Jesus Christ is? He's the ultimate celebrity in God's eyes. God has exalted Him above every name that is named. And while the world does not recognize Him, they're going to come to it. And every member of the human race is going to bow before Him for this show's over. At certain points, the most hostile, negative, antagonistic people to Christianity are going to bow their knee before Jesus Christ. They're not going to be forced down like you force someone on the ground. They're going to do it willingly, but it's going to be too late. He's the celebrity. All these fake celebrities out there, they mean little. They're diversions. Oh, I'm impressed with certain people. There's a great athlete. There's a great singer. There's a great this or that. But in God's eyes, that stuff doesn't cut it. The world just applauds it and loves it and falls all over themselves. Then they go on to the next one. When this one fades. Yesterday's heroes, yesterday's superstars, yesterday's whatevers. Jesus Christ is forever. And we're here to be like Him and think like Him and operate like Him. He had to learn doctrine too, by the way, as a child, growing up to an adult. He grew in wisdom and knowledge. He had to be so on top of things it wasn't funny before he stepped out in his public ministry. I mean, he had to be just absolutely immersed in this so he didn't make mistakes. Okay, let's wrap this up real quick. And the God of peace will be with you. To secure this wonderful blessing requires obedience to the two imperatives, to dwell and contemplate, dwell/contemplate, and practice these things. This idea is contained in the Christian hymn with the words, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be blessed by the Master than to trust and obey." Next time we sing that, you think about that. Is that true? That's true. And then you can look these scriptures up for the expression God of peace. You can see those verses where it's also God is referred to as one who promotes peace. Because we are estranged from God, but He promotes the ground of peace that we can have peace with God through Christ, through doctrine in our soul. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.